So here we have the book of Joshua, a historic book, and the first of many historical books here. If you read through different commentators, you'll see that they have slightly different themes for this book, but I have my own theme. Pastor Chuck says that it's the theme is entering into the promised land. So entering into. J. Vernon McGee would say that it was the possession. It was taking possession of what God had given. I personally think it's a picture of God's grace. You know, as the children of Israel would enter into the promised land, the word Joshua, the name Joshua, as we know, is the salvation of the Lord. The Lord is salvation. And of course, we know that. Today, because of grace. In the book of Joshua, we'll see that the entering into the promised land, the entering into what God had already given them back in Genesis, right, to Abraham, it already gave them this land. It wasn't something that was new, a new gift. This is something that God had given them right back in Genesis. But in Joshua, we'll see ups and downs, right? And of course, as a Christian, as we enter into salvation, we experience them, ups and downs. And certainly, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we probably wouldn't even be able to get to the salvation point, for number one. Number two, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we wouldn't be able to continue in our salvation. You know, we talked this week about, you know, that working out our salvation on Sunday morning. Well, we wouldn't be able to work out our salvation if it wasn't for the grace of God. We look at Moses' life. His prayer was, right at the end of Numbers, we saw that one of his prayers there was for Joshua. He prayed Joshua into leading the nation of Israel into the promised land. Although we saw Moses be faithful to the Lord in all that he did to prepare them for the entry into the promised land, he himself wasn't able to enter in. Joshua being the assistant to Moses, he was one of the two spies that went into the land that actually believed God would take them into the land. Of course, the others would overrule, and that would send God's people into a 40-year wilderness trip. And then until that old generation had died off, it wasn't until then that Joshua was able then to lead them into the promised land. Some commentators believe that the promised land is a picture of heaven. It's not a picture of heaven, because we'll see why it shouldn't be considered a picture of heaven, because of all the turmoil that the nation of Israel goes through, right? A lot of trials, a lot of disobedience, a lot of warfare. When I get to heaven, I don't want any warfare, right? That's what I call heaven, no warfare, right? I get up in the morning with peace, and peace just stays with me forever, right? So it's not really that picture of heaven. More apt, it's really the picture of a post-Christian conversion. It's when we get saved, right? We can all relate. We're pretty excited, aren't we, when we got saved? We were like on fire for the Lord. We just loved being in church. We loved being in fellowship. I think we need to get people saved in this church. You know, I do. Because I think it would add life to it. I think, why do we, you know, outreach to people? Well, we outreach because we don't want to see them go to hell, right? But the other benefit of seeing saved people in our midst is their excitement once again for the Lord. You know, I mean, Ephesians is very real, should be real, very real to us. The church of Ephesus lost their first love, and in the third chapter of Revelation, God would challenge them. Have you lost it? You know, and it's a challenge for us old people, 35 years old back there, you know, that have been with the Lord. It's a challenge for us to stay with it, right? To have that same excitement. I think why do some stay excited and others don't stay excited about the Lord? You know, why is that? I think some of it has to do with that we get comfortable in our gift that God given us, life, right? And we are always after the blessing rather than the one that blesses, right? We're always after this. Well, maybe the Lord will bless me. The Lord wants us to love Him, and then He will bless us, right? He wants us after the blesser, not the after the blessing, right? But it's a picture, right? This is the Promised Land is a picture of the post-Christian conversion. It's what happens afterwards. You know, Jesus would talk about in the parable of the sower, right? About how the seeds were laid and how some, you know, the sun bare down on them and burned them up, kind of thing, and some got choked out by the thorns and thistles and whatnot. And some landed on fertile soil, right? And it was strengthened and was grown. And that's really where we want to be. We want to be on that fertile soil so that we grow in the Lord. But there is, in Joshua, we'll see, where there is warfare, it's not easy going into a land that's occupied. Right? And I think that's what we do. What happens to us at our conversion is that God changes us and we know it. We know for certain that God is saved. And we know for certain that we want everybody else to know it. We want everybody else to know that Jesus has a saving power, that He can pluck us out of hell, and we can live eternally with our Heavenly Father. And so we have this excitement, and so then we go in and we invade the land that somebody else has occupied for years, right? The guy that smoked joints over here and the guy that was a drunk over here, and we go in there and we start to evangelize those people, and guess what? We get resistance. They tell us we're fools or they scream vulgar at us and they get mad at us and that's warfare. That's part of the warfare. But entering into that territory that nobody wants you in. The devil does not want us in this world. He's made that very clear. Right? But, so no doubt there's warfare involved. Anybody that says that God has a plan for your life and it's going to be a wonderful life and everything's going to be roses and sunshine, right, is a liar. They don't know the gospel. They don't know the truth. They haven't read their Bibles. They haven't seen the chosen people of God go into the Promised Land. Right? So, you know, that's another reason why we should be in our Bibles, right? Is that we need to be equipped for the warfare that hits so that we're not discouraged. You know, so we don't set our things on our feelings. But we charge forward. So I think in Joshua there's a wealth of applicable events here that we're going to look at that we can learn from even even us today. It wasn't just for Israel, it was for us sitting here tonight to learn about the Lord. So here we start in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. So a prerequisite for them to enter into the land was Moses' death. Prerequisite for Joshua to be commissioned to take over as the leader of Israel was the death of Moses. The bottom line is, as we know, Moses could not bring the children of Israel into the promised land. Now there's some pictures here that we should make notice of. First of all, Moses always represents the law. So the law, as Moses couldn't bring one into the promised land, couldn't bring the nation into the promised land, the law was not and is not able to bring any human into the promised land. It's not because the law is lacking. It's not that the law is not perfect. It's because we're not perfect. It's impossible because of our failure, because of our sinful nature. It can't bring us in. It's God's perfect law. It represents Him well, but it doesn't represent us well. It has no power for salvation. Like I said before, Joshua means the Lord is salvation. The Lord is salvation. He says, I am giving them, speaking of the promised land, I am giving them giving to them this land. He gave it to them way ahead of their accomplishments. They weren't good people when He gave it to them. Weren't accomplished righteous people when God gave them this land. It was something that God foreknew that He was going to give to the children of Israel, this land, way ahead of time. Like I mentioned before, way back in Genesis to Abraham, He had promised this. And for us, God had always promised, always was going to give His Son for our sins, right? He was always going to distribute His grace to us, even though we didn't deserve it. Isn't that what grace is? It's a wonderful gift that is undeserved by us, right? And of course, we know what Ephesians says, right? That we're saved by grace. So it's not by our own works. It's not because we upheld the law perfectly that we're able to enter into a wonderful walk with the Lord. It's not our doings. It's by the grace of God. It is given by Him. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. So when something is given, it also needs somebody to receive it. Right? So when God had given them this land, it was something that Israel needed, the children of Israel needed to receive. For us, as we look at this book and we look at everything the Lord gave Israel in the borders of the land and how they didn't really even possess as much land there as God had given them, it brings up a great challenge for us. is that everything God has offered us, everything God is holding out there to give us, have we taken? You know? I think about spiritual gifts. I think about just our willingness to be in His presence. I think about open doors. You know, when God opens a door for us or allows us to speak something for Him, are we taking that gift? It's a gift to us. It should be honorable, or it should be a privilege to that we are able to stand in a position, right? A man that is saved by grace, imperfect in his flesh, and God yet uses him. Right? That's a privilege to us. Ephesians 1, verse 3 said, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." What kind of blessings do we want? Do we want them to be earthly blessings that will perish? You know, or do we want to have spiritual blessings that will be forever? You know, that heavenly blessing. The every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The bottom line is that many Christians aren't even reaching out for their spiritual blessings. Have they asked the Lord for their spiritual blessings? Lord, what is that spiritual blessing? Even though God is willing to give, see, we have to be willing to receive. Just as the Israelites were. They had to be willing to receive everything God has given them. And what we'll find in the Israelites, they reason too much within their own heads. They start thinking instead of obeying. And sometimes when the Lord asks us to do something, we should do it, right? We don't need to be asking a lot of questions to Him. Well, why this, Lord? That doesn't look right. You know, we try to reason it out. And we're not sure why things are what they are. Then we try to work it out. You ever try to work out something? You know? I don't know if many of you overheard, but I was telling Bob when we first got in here, ECA is closing at the end of the year. They decided that financially they're just too far gone. So they decided to close it. The board and the pastor over there decided that they're going to close the doors of the school. And now there's people trying to figure out how they can save the school. Maybe God doesn't want to save the school. And before, I guarantee you that if you asked any of those involved in the conversation today and asked them, have you prayed and asked the Lord, what is His will to be done? I bet none of them has considered that. Perhaps God's blessing is for them to be closed. Does it look that way to me? I can't see that, but God's too big for me. You know, His reasoning is far beyond my reasoning. It's outside of time. He looks down and He sees it all, beginning to end. We got to trust Him, even when He sends us into a land that's filled with Canaanites, Hivites, all them ites, right? We get sent in there because the Lord told us to go in there, not because we reasoned to go in there. So just be careful. Our obedience means just that. You know, I always, you know, the one challenge that we have with our kids is, Jonathan, do this. Why? Right? But I want to do this. No, I said do this. Why do you want me to do that when I want to do this? And all of a sudden you're in an argument with a six-year-old. Right? And that's what we do to God sometimes. He says, but God, we don't want to do that. I want you to possess the land. When we think about possession, what do we think about? We think about ownership, right? Responsibility. God wants us to take responsibility for our walks. But the first thing that's the most important thing is obeying. God told Israel to go into the land, and He expected them to go into the land. Verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, into the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall your territory be. So God was giving them this territory here. Some 300,000 square miles of land. And Israel would claim approximately 10% of that. Just a tenth of it. It's not about the whole thing of name it and claim it, right? It's not about that. It's really about obedience. In going in to a place where the Lord has called you and experience the blessing that He desires us to have. I think all of us can recollect a time in our lives when we have seen the Lord work in our lives, and we have obeyed Him, and we've stepped out in certain things, and then we saw God at work, and we saw Him do things that perhaps we never imagined that He would do. And we're left in awe, and we're excited about it. But what happens? What happens to that when we experience the Lord's blessing? We experience how obeying the Lord actually worked out to be the best for us. But somehow we fall off that train rather quickly, don't we? And we question Him. We don't do what we're supposed to do. I think it's about staying in communion with the Lord. It's about staying in touch with Him. Praying to Him. Conversing with Him. Because if we're not doing that, see, it's hard to trust somebody that you're not familiar with. Somebody said today, I can't remember where I heard it, it was on the radio. And they were talking about Christians not reading their Bibles. And they said, there's so many Christians, but they don't really know their, that's what he said, but they don't really know their Bible. And I'm thinking to myself, really? Are they Christians, for one thing? And how does somebody claim to be a Christian and not read their Bible? We got to know them if we're going to obey them. You know why our kids obey us? Because they know me. Right? They know me. They know that if they don't, they know what's coming next. Right? I mean, good, bad, and ugly, right? They know what's coming next. And it could be, you know, that, hey, you know, if we don't do this, Daddy's going to give me a spanking. You know? And maybe for our elders, if we don't do this, we're going to get that talk again. You know, that lecture again, or whatever they want to call it, right? Dad's going to get on his bandwagon again. You know, but they know me, right? They know kind of what to expect. You know, like, I didn't do this and Dad said to do it. You know, they know what to expect. And I think from our standpoint with the Lord, we need to know Him. And that knowing Him allows us to trust Him even more. You know, so the more we can draw close to Him, the more we're going to trust Him. And we're going to trust Him with our finances. We're going to trust Him in His leading. We're just going to overall trust Him more as we know Him. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. What a great statement there, you know. No man. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. What a great promise from the Lord to Joshua here, his leader in a sense there, Moses, his pastor, dies. And he is here to lead the flock here into the promised land. And a lot of things that go through your head as these crises happens. And one of them is, oh no, you know, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And God reassures him, don't worry. Just because Moses is gone doesn't mean I'm gone. Right, that goes for anybody, right? The pastor's gone, doesn't mean God's gone, right? I think God was reassuring him, you know where you got to put your trust in. You can't be trusting in Moses any longer. You got to be trusting in me solely. You're the guy, you're the one leading now. Then he goes on, he says, be strong and of good courage, for this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may prosper wherever you go. First of all, if God is telling Joshua here to be strong and courageous and of good courage, there's a good chance that he isn't being strong and he isn't of good courage. That he needs that encouragement, right, from the Lord. And that word prosper there, that you may prosper wherever you go. You know, following the commands of the Lord, not turning to the right hand or to the left hand, but going in the path that, very directional, right? Not chaotic. This is, you know, God is directing every step for Joshua. And He wants him to go straight, in a sense. He doesn't want him to turn to the left or turn to the right. He doesn't want him to worry about the world. He just wants him to continue on the path in which he had set before him. And he says, and if you do this, see, you're going to prosper. See, that's not how the church is today. The church today is, let's look over here and see what these people are doing right and use what they're doing right. Let's look over here and pull in that, and we look too much to the right and to the left, and we think that that's going to prosper. Well, what's going to prosper is when we stick to the commands of the Lord, when we stick to His Word. Those things in which Moses, he said, my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it. Do not turn from it. The Lord has commanded us volumes in this small book. He's commanded us volumes. What to do, what not to do. We need to stay on the path. We need to be looking toward the Lord. This book of the law shall not depart from my mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. It's not success in God's mind is the book of the law, not to depart from it, to meditate on it. Always keeping the word in front of us. What does the Lord say? You want to prosper? Read the word. Right? You want to advance, you know. Remember when the disciple says, who is the greatest? They were debating about the whole great thing. When you want to be great in the kingdom of God, get in the Word. You know, it's not about your ego, but it's about drawing closer to the Lord. How are we going to prosper? By drawing close to the Word to the Lord. That His Word wouldn't leave our mouth. Would not depart from us. But you shall meditate it. Meditate on it day and night. A constant thinking about what God has said to you. And the only way we can do that is if we're in our Word. We can't do it by dreams. Right? We can't do it by sleeping and getting visions or whatever you want to call it. Seeking sorcery or mediums, that we need to be in the Word. We need to keep the book of the law right in front of us. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's certainly a comfort to me, that God is always there with us. Always there with us. So what's interesting here is that Joshua, of course, is moving forward because he's been encouraged by the Lord. But he moves forward with two weapons. One, a sword in his hand, and the other one, a sword in his hand, right? He's got the Word of God in his hand, and he's got a physical sword in his hand as he goes into the Promised Land, right? But it's important for us to have the sword, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess. See, this wasn't due to some sort of persuasion of man. He wasn't commanding the officers to get ready because of what man had told them, but he was preparing his people to go into the Promised Land because God had spoke to him and he was being obedient in that. Turn to Psalm 118. Psalm of David. You know, the comfort here is that God is on Joshua's side, and of course David would write that. In this psalm he says, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Have you ever told yourself that? When the Lord showed you something and you say, "Well, what's the worst thing that could happen to me?" Right? What's the worst thing that could happen to me? Perhaps they kill me and I go to heaven? Is that the worst thing? It says, "The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desire for those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes or presidents or presidential candidates." Right? "All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surround me, yes, they surrounded me. But in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fiery fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fight, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation." The Lord is salvation, just as Joshua's name would mean. And of course, our Lord Jesus, his name was in Hebrew Joshua or Yeshua, meaning the Lord is salvation. He's the one that saves us, right? Verse 11 here. I got some notes here. Yeah. The interesting here is that it says that pass through the camp. So he said this to the officers of the people, pass through the camp and command people saying, prepare provisions for yourself. For within 3 days you will cross over the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So now the people, right, had to take the land. It was given to them unconditionally, but their receiving the land and taking possession of it was conditional. It was conditional on them, right, that they had to step. And God wanted them to be prepared. And I guess, you know, as we talk about preparedness, you know, and God has called us into this area even to minister, are we prepared to do that? Have we taken the appropriate steps? Have we defined in our own lives a structure that says we spend time with the Lord each day. We pray for people each day. You know, within our finances, do we say, Lord, this is yours? You know, preparation, you know, I think about just the whole debt-free living, in a sense. Are you ready to move when God says move? Or are you strapped down from a financial standpoint? You need to be freed up. for the Lord. But it's a choice, it's a preparation. Prepare provisions for yourself. In 3 days they were going to cross the Jordan. It says in to Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. Your wives and the little ones and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan towards the sunrise." So, we read about this in Numbers, right, just recently. They had stopped short of their inheritance there. They saw the green fields. They saw it was great for the livestock. It's funny because I remember Jesus went on that same side, and remember they became pig farmers and started to raise pigs to sell to the Gentiles and so forth. And wasn't that where he sent the pigs down into the lake to drown because they were possessed? Or sent the demon into the pigs and the pigs went down into the sea. So there was the Gadareans. Remember? And so they had settled, in my estimation, they had settled for second best. God wanted them to possess the land. And they actually did go in and with Israel to take the land there, but obviously not long enough because they never succeeded at possessing the whole land that God had given them. And even though Moses said, "Okay, you know, if you want that land, you can certainly have it," it didn't mean that their possession was necessarily the best for them or the correct for them. And I think sometimes the Lord says to us, you know, "Okay, if that's where you want to be, you know, be there." But we miss out on the blessing ahead of us, right? We miss out what the land where God had promised to us, not being there. You know, that hesitation. You know, I remember when we came down here even, we had a great home. And certainly when we looked at it, it didn't make sense. We did well. It seemed like our pastures were very green. The Lord had always blessed us, right? And some would say, "Well, why would you move? Why would you sell all that?" I don't know. It's the Lord's plan. It's not my plan, right? And so I want the very best. So I don't want ours. God was very great about, you know, fulfilling some of our, in a sense, desires. But they weren't everything to us. God's path is everything to us. It's got to be everything to us. If it's not, then we're never going to experience the promised land. You know, Israel never fully experienced the promised land. Disobedience was a lot of it. Never trusting the Lord completely. So they answered Joshua, saying, "All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Isn't that what we say sometimes? We say, Lord, if you'll send us, the great verse in Isaiah, right? Send me, Lord, send me. And we've all said it. But then we don't act on it, right? God goes to send us and we're not listening. We're not in tune with Him. We're not heeding His voice. And we miss it. But it's kind of ironic as we read verse 16 there, is that that's what they said with their lips. But God said their hearts were far from Him. We got to be careful that our hearts don't become far from Him. How do we keep our hearts close to Him? We confess our sins. We have fellowship with Him. We have communion with Him. We glorify Him in everything that we do. We meet with Him. We listen to Him. We do what He's asked us to do. Verse 17, just as we heed Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as He was with Moses. Remember, Joshua was the spokesman in a sense for the Lord. So whether Joshua said it or the Lord said it, He was speaking through Joshua to lead the people. And they needed to obey Him. And they would commit to heed to Him. Look at the stiff penalty in verse 18. Whoever rebels against your commands and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. So that's for us too, right? To be of good courage. To be strong in the Lord. To be well equipped for battle. To have the ear turned toward heaven. To follow the Lord into the land in which He's promised us.